I saw a lot of new people here today, and I'm really excited about that. It's really cool. I hope that all some of you guys who recognize some new people too will say hi to them and make them feel welcome and show them how we do it here. You know what? As Richard was telling us about all these things that are going on, Momentum, Mountain Ministry, The Peak, and all these things, you know, only a small amount of the people I see raise their hands and are doing these things. But I just want to encourage you guys, listen, you want to make it more than just a weekend thing? You want to make it more than just where your faith is right now? Then get involved. It's the best way you guys can really change your lives, change your faith, see growth. And if that's something you desire, we have tons of stuff here at Velocity. Momentum's a great thing. Thursday nights, it's going to be super cool. If you guys just want to like hang out, you feel disciplined enough to read a book and to grow spiritually, then come on out. It's only $5 for new people, and for continuing people, it's free. So it's just great stuff. So let's pray, and we'll get started. Father God, Lord, thank you for this day. Thank you for life and breath, God. For you, we'd sing, we dance, Lord. We rejoice in this romance that we have with you, God, because you love us so much, Lord. Such a deep love, Lord, that we could never even, it'll take eternity for you to show us your love that we have, that you have for us, God. And we want to return that love, Lord. And the way we can return that love here practically at Velocity, Lord, is by paying attention, by reading, by applying these things to our lives, God. And not just hearing these things and letting them go one in ear and out the other, God, but actually learning and nourishing our spiritual bodies with this food. So, God, we just ask that you'd please be with us tonight, God, and I just ask that you'd be with anybody who's tired or restless or whatever's going on with them. Help them focus, Lord. In your name we pray. Amen. I don't know if you guys have ever seen an Old West film, but usually there's like some outlaw, right? There's like this outlaw, and there's this crime that they've gotten away with many times before. But that was until the new sheriff came into town, right? And of course, the new sheriff rounds up the rebel posse, and everybody wonders what went wrong, right? Everyone's like, how did we not get away with that crime that we got away with so long? And you know how it is, like, that always, like, gets real close up on the sheriff's face, and he's like, there's a new sheriff in town, right? That's how it usually, something like that. And the statement implies that the same things that people did wrong or got away with before the new sheriff came into town, it's not going to happen like that anymore. The new sheriff came to set things right. Get this, I found an article that was entitled, "There's a New Sheriff in Town. Some things I'd change in 2010 if I could." Here's a top 10 list. Ready? Number one, no more vampire movies. I'm down with that. Number two, no more John and Kate plus 8. I don't know if you've never seen that show. Number three, all airplane seats are now twice as wide and twice as deep. That's pretty sweet, right? Who wouldn't like more leg room? Number four, if there's not at least 10 chocolate chips in your cookie, you can return it for more. That's pretty sweet. Number five, these phrases have now been banned in 2010. You go, girl, and hi, I'm Ryan Seacrest. Number six, coffee shops now have two lines. One line for foo-foo, caramel latte, foam drinks, and the other line for people who just want a cup of coffee. Number seven, you can't play Guitar Hero until you actually learn how to play a real guitar. Ooh, right? Some of you guys are like, ouch, that stung. Number eight, if a restaurant says that the wait is 10 minutes and you wait 30, you get to go into the kitchen and take whatever you want. Number nine, if you wait more than 20 minutes for a doctor visit, your visit is free. Number 10, instead of charging you to withdraw money at an ATM, it actually pays you. That'd be pretty sweet, right? Well, as you can see, these are some of the things that people get away with today, right? All that list of things we just read are things that are happening today that somebody would want to change if they could. Well, the scripture we're in today, you guys, shows that there's a new sheriff in town, and his name's Jesus. And he's come to set some things straight. And the things that the scribes and Pharisees used to be getting away with, he's no longer going to let them get away with these things. That God has seen everything, even the things that happen in their hearts. And so today we're going to look at the mistake that the Pharisees and the scribes made. We're going to look at the reality of what they were actually doing. And then we're going to look at the reckoning. We're going to see what happens to those who decide to change and those who don't. But before we do that, let's read our whole text. We're going to be Matthew chapter 5, verse 21 through 26. You have heard it said to those of old, you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be in danger of the judgment. But I say to you that whoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of judgment. And whoever says to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. But whoever says, you fool, shall be in danger of hell fire. Therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar and remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift before the altar and go your way. First be reconciled to your brother and then come and offer your gift. Agree with your adversary quickly while you are on the way with him, lest your adversary deliver you to the judge, and the judge will hand you over to the officer, and you'll be thrown into prison. And assuredly, I say to you, you will by no means get out of there till you have paid the last penny. Well, the next couple of weeks' teachings are definitely going to piggyback on what we learned last week. Last week we looked at a message that was called, I Fought the Law. If you guys missed that, you can catch it on iTunes. But over the next couple of weeks, we're going to be looking into this idea of what it meant to fulfill the law, what Christ meant when he said, I came not to destroy the law, but to fulfill the law. And so this first point we're going to focus on tonight is called the mistake, and it's found in verse 21. He says, you have heard it said to those of old. Okay, so it says, you have heard it said to those of old, you shall not murder. Now, we all know you shall not murder as the sixth commandment, mostly because we have a Bible, we've read it before, we've maybe even seen like some people have like a two tablets on their desk or something that has the Ten Commandments on it. You see, today we all have a Bible, and sometimes many Bibles, right? Some people are like, I'm going to bring my pink Bible to match my pink shoes today, right? We have like a million Bibles. We have this blessing that we can actually look into the Scriptures whenever we want. We have the ability to read and interpret the Bible for ourselves. But it wasn't the same back then. It wasn't the same. Back then, people didn't own a copy of the Scriptures. They didn't own a copy of the Old Testament. It would have been a very pricey thing to do. So to hear the Word of God, to know the Word of God, they would have to go to the temple services and hear it spoken and hear it taught. And so the people would actually have to trust that the scribes and the Pharisees, those who were in command of teaching, that they were actually teaching the Scriptures appropriately and actually telling them what they actually meant. It's a lot easier for us today. If I came up here and said, you shall murder, you're going to be like, wait a minute, I read in here. Here, hold on, let me go back to Exodus. Hey, it says right here, you shall not murder. Oh, that's right. You have the ability to look into these things because you own a copy of the Bible. But back then, if they said something that was like maybe just a little bit contrary to what the Word of God really meant, these people would just have to trust that that's what they said because they couldn't go look it up in the Bible. And this is why Jesus said, you have heard it said, because they had heard the Ten Commandments and the Scripture, but they've never had their own copy of it. We're so blessed to have the completed Bible in our hands. There's no excuse for us not to know exactly what the Word of God says and means. So this is the mistake, okay? The mistake is that it started with the people who should have been teaching the Scriptures appropriately. They should have been telling the people what it really meant to not murder. When they said you shall not murder, yeah, it does mean you shall not physically harm somebody. But it meant more than that. What the Bible really meant was it was more than just banning a physical act of murder. If you remember last week, the scribes and Pharisees were people who looked great on the outside, right? They were the people who would follow the laws, and everybody couldn't even maybe tell the difference on if they were really holy or if they were or not. Because with their outer things, they looked good, they were following all the laws, and people were like, hey, look at those guys. But inside their hearts, they were evil people. And as Jesus said, full of dead men's bones, meaning they were dead on the inside. And that was the mistake, because these people were the ones who were entrusted with the Scripture and should have been laboring in the Word and should have been teaching the Jews what it really meant when the Bible says, do not murder. The mistake was how the scribes and Pharisees were teaching and then living their lives. And so they taught that whatever's happening in your mind and your heart doesn't matter as long as you're physically not harming somebody. So that was the mistake. Let's move on to our second point, which is the reality. This is what it really meant and what Jesus came to proclaim. We live in a sad world, okay, because the world denies the reality of God. They want to say that reality is based off of human existence, that it's based off of human experience, that God is just some figment of your imagination, but that's not true. So let's get a dose of reality to what it means to not murder, and that's going to be found in verse 21 and 22. You have heard it said to those of old, you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be in danger of the judgment. But I say that whoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whoever says to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. Whoever says Raca shall be in danger of the council. But whoever says you fool shall be in danger of hell fire. So first off, Jesus is saying, you have heard it said. But I say this. Okay? And here's what he's doing. He's not negating the law before it. Okay? It's not like, he's not saying this. It's not like at school when your teacher says, no cheating. It's not like Jesus showed up and said, start cheating. Right? That's not what he did. What Jesus was doing was giving an explanation for the law. Okay? He wasn't saying that there's something wrong with the law, do not murder. He actually, in fact, came to show that it wasn't just about prohibiting a physical act of murder. It was about your thoughts, your motives, and the things you have in your heart. It would be like this. If your teacher said, no cheating, and I came over and said, here's why you shouldn't cheat, okay? Your teacher says no cheating, but I say you shouldn't cheat because you need to know these things, because you need to do the work yourself, because cheating gets you nowhere, right? I haven't changed anything that your teacher said, right? I've just further explained what she meant by saying no cheating. And so this is what God is doing here. It's what Jesus is doing, just further explaining what the law meant when it said do not murder. So we're going to look at the one reality here in three escalating scenarios, okay? And these three scenarios are getting worse and worse. Each one we're going to see is like, this is bad, this is worse, and this is the worst. And so the first reality is found right here in verse 22. Jesus says, but I say to you, whoever is angry with his brother without a cause is in danger of the judgment. So the scribes and Pharisees were teaching that if you don't murder, you're all right. It's all good. But Jesus is saying, no, no, no. I'm saying that even if you don't even physically ever harm somebody, just the anger that you hold on your heart could bring you to judgment. And of course, back then, it would be judgment on two levels. Judgment on the civil law, meaning that you would have to go to court, just like we would now if you murdered somebody, and you could be in danger of the death penalty or something like that. And it also means that you obviously have broken God's law, so you're in danger of the judgment there too. But that's the reality. The reality that is that Jesus says, even if you're just angry with somebody without a cause, you're in danger of the same judgment as a murderer. So the reality is that you having anger on your heart for anybody without a reason is just as much worthy of the judgment as somebody who physically murders somebody. That's crazy, right? Because you know that the scribes and Pharisees would have been like, what? Because they just realized that they themselves were murderers. So that's the first of three scenarios. That's the lesser of the three. Still not good, but the lesser. It's anger. And here's the deal. Everybody in here is guilty of being angry at somebody, right? We're all guilty about it. But here's the deal. I need you guys to understand. Anger itself is not a sin. Psalm 7:11 actually says that God is angry with all the wicked people every single day. And so Jesus here isn't talking about holy anger, which is like you being upset at somebody for how they talk about God or how they mistreat God's name or how they talk bad about Christians. Jesus is talking about hatred. He's talking about this is the problem with anger is because it turns into hatred. And anger always turns into something. And if you have anger, you would never have a fight without anger. You would never have a murder without anger. All these things start with anger. And this is why Jesus says anger without a cause. So what would anger without a cause look like? Well, you guys go to school every day. You come across this probably all the time. Despising somebody because you're jealous of them by looks, popularity, possessions. Maybe you just hate or dislike this person for no good reason. It's just somebody that you're like, me and that person just don't see eye to eye. All these petty things that you can find wrong with somebody. That's anger without a cause. I know how it is, you guys. There's sometimes people that just live a very different lifestyle towards you, right? They do this, you do that. And so you're just like, ugh, I don't like that person. But that shouldn't be like that, all right? Jesus is showing that it's not okay just because you're not going to physically harm that person. Because if you're angry with them in your heart, it's just as bad, okay? So we need to separate this idea that it's okay to hate somebody in my heart and just not murder them physically, right? Because it's not enough. Jesus is saying you're still murdering them in your thoughts and in your heart, and so be careful. You're in danger of the judgment. Let's look at the second scenario found in verse 22, but the second part of it. It says, "And whoever says to his brother, 'Raca,' shall be in danger of the council." Now, you're thinking, "Phew, I'm not in danger of the council because I haven't used that word raca in a long time," right? I never use the word raca, so it's all good. But here's the deal. That may be true, but once I explain to you what raca means, you may actually think very different. Although there's no direct translation for the word raca, it's a word that is defined as contempt or an insulting word on one's intellect or mental state. So you may have not said raca, but you may have said something like idiot, moron, brainless, stupid, loser, freak. I could go on and on, but I think you get my point. Jesus says, if you're the person who does this, well, then you're worse than the person who just has anger on their heart for another person. This is a person who thinks that they have the right to insult somebody else or tear somebody down just because they want to. Are some of you this person in here today? Are you in danger of the judgment? Listen, I know what it's like to be in middle school. I know what it's like to be in high school. I know what it's like to be in the world. I understand that people want to fit in and that it doesn't feel good to be outcasted, but that shouldn't be among us as Christians. We shouldn't put somebody down to make ourselves feel better. And if this is you, you need to repent. You need to turn from what you've been doing. You need to turn to that person and seek forgiveness. And then you need to turn to God and ask him to forgive what you've been doing. We should never put anybody down to lift ourselves up. I hate when somebody says, "Sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me." That's a silly, silly phrase. Because this is exactly showing what God was saying, right? You're saying, "Hey, murder hurts, but all those hatred words, those won't break my bones. Words will never hurt me." And that's so not true. Because you guys know, and I know, when somebody puts you down, it can hurt very much. It can even get hurt much more than somebody physically hurting you when somebody puts you down. And for those of you who are in here, who are the butt of the joke, who are getting made fun of at school, who are getting called these names, then I just want you to remember that God sees everything that happens in your life. He sees everybody who's ever wronged you, and there will be a day when God himself will repay for the things that people have done wrong to you. And here's the deal. If you're the person in here who's calling people these names, then you should be ashamed of yourself today. You should have shame and you should feel regret for the things that you're doing. Because it's not right to call somebody a name just to make yourself more popular. And here's the deal. I don't say that to you like, shame on you, because I've never done these things. I probably insulted more people in here than all of you guys together. But the point is that I wish that when I was your age, that somebody would have stepped up to me and said, "Hey, dude, what you're doing, not cool. Hey, what you say to that person doesn't make you more of a man, doesn't make you more popular amongst the girls, okay? Doesn't make you look better, all those things that you're saying to somebody." I wish I would have realized and somebody would have told me how much pain my words had caused so many. So to show the severity of this, Jesus says, the person who says these kinds of insulting words is in danger of the council. Now, the council was the Sanhedrin, or the Supreme Court of the Jews. And although they really couldn't punish you for insulting somebody, the reason why Jesus said this was he was using it as an example that they would all understand as more severe. Because if you did something really bad in life, you would have to go see the Supreme Court. You would have to go see the Sanhedrin. And guess what? The Sanhedrin had the power to stone you to death. If they found you guilty, they would take you outside the city, stone you to death right there. You'd be dead within a couple hours. That's really sad, and that's dangerous, right? So Jesus is saying anger is bad, insulting somebody is even worse, and now we're about to look at the worst of all. Let's look at the last part of verse 22. "But whoever says, 'You fool,' shall be in danger of hell fire." You may be thinking, isn't fool kind of the same as like idiot and all those stupid and all those words we used at before? Well, in the English language it is. The English language isn't very descriptive, if you guys don't know this. In the original language, the Greek, this word is a lot more descriptive. Bible commentator William Barclay says, the word fool that's used here is the word moros, which means a moral fool. So this was an attack on somebody's mental abilities. This wasn't like just calling them stupid. This was calling them stupid or something, but meant to attack their moral qualities. This would mean you're trying to murder this person's reputation. How do you murder somebody's reputation these days? Pretty easily, right? By gossiping, lying, being a fake friend to this person. Jesus said, you are the worst people of all who judge other people when you or yourselves aren't even right, whose anger has turned from just anger in their hearts to name-calling and now trying to destroy this person's whole reputation. Jesus shows how serious this is by saying, if you do this, you're in danger of hellfire. He wants to show that something we think these days as so little as passing along a little piece of gossip or insulting somebody or holding anger on our hearts is worthy of the judgment. And for anybody who does not have Christ in their life, therefore, like he says, worthy of hell fire. And so, there's a reality here, okay, that God's looking at more than just our outward signs. He's looking at more than just people who don't physically murder somebody. He's looking for people who don't even have those thoughts on their hearts and their minds. And he says, be wary about destroying somebody's reputation. And be wary at church, too. It can happen even amongst the people of God. People love to spread lies, destroy a person for whatever reason. You can see how much more the reality of do not murder is, right? It's a lot more than just not doing a physical violent act. So how are we supposed to avoid the pitfalls, right? How can we stay clear of holding anger on our heart and being guilty of this, putting in this category of murderers? Well, this puts us to our last point of the day called the reckoning. One different definition I really like of the word reckoning that I found is called, defined as a settlement of all accounts. And that's the overall theme about what we're going to read, you guys, in the next couple of verses. The overall theme is settle your problems with your family, your friends, your neighbors, anybody before you do anything else. So let's look at two ways to reckon or settle our problems so they don't become sinful. Verse 23 and 24. Therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar and remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and then go your way. First be reconciled to your brother and then come and offer your gift. So the first thing I want you guys to know is that when you're not right with another person because of something you've done, you're not right with God. And it hinders the way you talk to them. It can almost be deceiving. Have you guys ever had a friend who's like answering machine is like fake? Like they pretend that it's like them? I kid you not, I called somebody the other day and it sounded like they picked up and they said, Buddy the Elf, what's your favorite color? Hey, this is Buddy the Elf, what's your favorite color? And I was like, blue. And they were like, yeah? And I was like, yeah. And he was like, so how you doing, man? And he's like, I'm just kidding, this is my voicemail, leave a message, please. And I was like, oh man, I look like such an idiot, right? But here's the deal. It's the same for God. You can think that in fact you're communicating with God, but in fact you're not. Because here's the deal. The Bible says that those who have sin on their hearts, God turns his ear. So if you guys have wronged somebody and not gotten right with that person and therefore are guilty of sin, then when you go to pray, your prayer is going to go about 5 feet into the ceiling and then probably right back at you, right? Because God says, it's so important that you get right with other people. It's so important that you be right with me, that you confess your sins, that until you do, I'm not listening. That's a hard thing to think about and should be an urgent message for us to get right with God. God is showing that getting right with other people is so important that until you do, your worship or anything you do, there's no reason to do it. You know, back in the day of Jesus, when they would sin, you guys know this, they would have to bring an animal to atone for their sin, take it to the altar, to the priest who would burn it. And you'd confess your sins on the animal and basically transfer all the bad things you've done to this animal, and it would take the wrath for you. The offering, this could be the offering or a gift. And this atoned for your sins, And this made you forgiven for your sins. But guess what? It didn't just automatically make things right between you and your neighbor, right? If you wrong somebody and you go, you know, because ultimately you've wronged God if you've wronged somebody, but and you go try to make atone for your sin, it doesn't necessarily mean that you and your friend are right. You still need to go get right with your friend. And so God is so concerned that he says, listen, right here in that verse we read, if you go to atone for your sins, you go to bring a gift or bring a sacrifice to the Lord, and you remember that you've done something wrong to your family member, sister, brother, neighbor, anybody that's in your realm of family and friends that's in your life, don't even come to me. Go get right with them and then come back to me, because it'll hinder your worship. And the principle is transferable to us today. It could sound something like this for all of you guys. Today, it would say something like this. If you come to Velocity and you want to sing and you want to worship in song and you want to listen to a teaching, you want to volunteer, you want to get involved in Velocity groups, and you remember that you've wronged somebody at school, you've wronged somebody in your family, you've done any of those things, don't come to Velocity until you've gotten right with your friend, your family person that you've done something wrong to. Don't come here first. Ask for forgiveness first from your friend, because it will hinder your worship and your relationship with God. Pastor John MacArthur says, true worship is not enhanced by better music or by preaching. It's enhanced by better relationships between those who come to worship. You guys want a worship experience? Be right with each other, everybody who comes in here. Don't come in with your brother who you hate and your sister who you just got in a fight with. That hinders all of our worship, he's saying. So we can avoid separation from God. We can avoid getting God's voicemail by when we have wronged and sinned against someone that we go and confess our sins to God and then ask that person to forgive us. And listen, if they say, I'm not going to forgive you, that's A, non-biblical, because Jesus said you must forgive your brother. And so even if you do that and they're like, well, I'm not going to forgive you, then you're fine, all right? You've made your peace. You've done your job. You're back to fellowship with God. So that's the first example. The second example God gives us for not being to avoid being murderers is found in verse 25 and 26. Agree with your adversary quickly while you're on the way with him, lest your adversary deliver you to the judge, and the judge hand you over to the officer, and you be thrown into prison. Assuredly, I say to you, you will by no means get out of there till you have paid the last penny. So it says, agree with your adversary quickly while you're on the way with them. Now, these days, probably a little different. We're coming from a lot of different areas. If two people had to go to court, they may not be traveling from the same direction. Also, if you caught somebody like breaking into your house, you probably wouldn't like handcuff them and take them to jail yourself. You'd call the police. But in Jesus' time, it was very different. In fact, if you caught somebody red-handed sinning or doing something illegal, breaking the law of the land, there was actually a move. I don't know if it was like some like karate like Chuck Norris move or what, dude. But you could actually grab the guy by his tunic, his coat, in such a way that if the guy moved, it would actually strangle him. So I don't know how to do that, and I'm not going to tell you guys how to either, because I'm scared if I would have. But here's the deal. You might see people on the way to the judge, one guy, you know, holding the other guy by his tunic, and they're walking, saying, and he's like, I'm taking you to court right now. So that's why it says, while you're with him, agree with him. Or a lot of times most people visit or came from the same towns to the courts, so if they had to arrive at the same time, they would also have to leave their city at the same time. Now here's the deal. Quickly, this has an eternal purpose and a present day purpose for us, okay? Presently, it means this. If there's anybody that you're angry with for no reason, that you just despise them for some reason, that they have something against you. They now have a debt against you because you hate them for no reason. And so there's a debt to be paid. And in Jesus' day, if somebody owed you some money, you could go over to that person's house and say, I'm taking you to court right now. And if you'd both have to walk to the courts. And if you owed them some money and the judge found out that you haven't been paying your money, guess what? Just like it said in the passage, you will be turned over to the officer who will put you in jail, and you won't get out of jail until you've paid every penny that you owe. So the smart thing to do would be for this person who owes somebody something to say, hey, let's get right, man. Listen, I know I owe you $20, and hey, I know I hated you without a purpose, but hey, before we go to the judge, let's try to figure this out. Instead of me having to go to jail, let's work this out. And so they could have quickly said that. They could have, you could find somebody who you've wronged and said, hey, listen, let's work this out. Before I get to the judge, the Lord, before it hinders my relationship with God, let's figure this out now, man. I know that I don't like you for some reason. Is there a way we can figure this out? You know, how can I change? How can I be nice to you? How can I love you? Pastor Skip once said, the closest way to God is sometimes through another person, right? Sometimes you want to get close to God, you need to reconcile with another person. So the present day application is get right with somebody before the judgment. The eternal purpose, the eternal application to the story is very important, meaning this. While you're on the road of life, right, while you're traveling on the road of life, get right with God. Because once you're in front of the judge, it's way too late, right? A person who owed somebody a debt went in front of the judge. They found out you haven't been paying your money. You're going to jail. Too late. You should have done something before you got to the judgment, before you got to the courts. And the same thing is here for us. When you get to heaven and you don't have Christ, you haven't given your life to Jesus, it's too late. You're in front of the judge now. And guess what the penalty is? Is you have to pay back every penny. And what that means is you have to pay back for all your sins. And instead of letting God take the wrath of God out on Jesus, he'll take it out on you. And you know how long it takes for you to pay back your sins? Eternity. And guess where the jail you'll be spending time with is? It's not going to be a jail like today where you get like a 30-inch TV and a, you know, like everything you want in jail and then three meals a day. No, it's hellfire, as Jesus said right here. And so the only way to settle our sin debt to God is to let Christ take the wrath for us, to let him pay the bills. That's why it says agree quickly with them. And we should, because we should agree with God quickly. Do you know that agree means to confess? To confess means to agree. So confess your sins to God. Confess that he is Lord quickly, because none of us is guaranteed any sort of time here. That's why it says do it quickly, because if you don't do it today, that person could come take you to the courts and you'll be in jail. And if you don't do it today, you might die and then you'll be in front of the courts of Christ. And if you don't have him, you will have to go to jail and you will have to pay every penny back. This is what it means to be right with God, to confess Jesus is Lord. Because who knows how long we're all going to be here, you guys. And if we're waiting till the last minute to try to get right with God, we shouldn't do that. It'll be too late by then. So I hope you guys know that hell that Jesus speaks about here is very real. And it was a place that was never meant for people. It was made for Satan. But if people willingly deny Christ, then why should they get to spend heaven with Christ, right? That's the last thing they want to do. They spend a lifetime blaspheming the name of God, saying how horrible it is, how they never want to be a Christian. Then why would God force them to spend time with him in the end? He would never do that. And so agree with God, agree with those people quickly. So I hope you guys see that God looks at so much more when it comes to not murdering. You may look really good as a Christian on the outside, but God says, I see your heart, I see your thoughts, and I judge you by those things. I remember when my wife got saved and I was unsaved and I was just really against it, right? She was like, well, what do you think about life? Where do you think you'll go when you die? Because I believed in heaven and hell. I just didn't believe in it the right way. And I said, well, I'm a good person. I've never murdered anybody. I've never harmed anybody. How could God condemn me? But just like that, I was just like a Pharisee. I was just like a scribe. I thought that as long as I don't physically harm somebody, I'm good. I'm going to heaven. But the law wasn't, that wasn't what it was about. That's why Jesus came. He said, hey, it's not about not physically hurting somebody. Because if God judged me the way he says he's going to on this thing, if I was a non-believer and I didn't have Jesus, then I'm a mass murderer. We're all serial killers in here. We've all murdered so many people with our thoughts and our hearts in here that there's a body count we can't even consider. It's so huge. And that's what God's saying. Yeah, you may have not physically hurt anybody, but your heart and your mind is where I want obedience. And so you may have not hurt somebody physically, but you maybe have insulted them, and maybe you've attacked their reputation, and those are just the same. Remember that list of that guy in the very beginning where who said in 2010 he'd change a lot of things if he could? Well, I hope that today you guys will change a lot of things too, because you can. And I hope that the couple of things on the top of your guys' list to change in 2010 will be things like get right with the people, the family members, the friends that I've wronged for no reason. Stop cutting people down and insulting people at school. Stop passing gossip. And start making friends with people at school who aren't popular, who aren't the greatest of people that as considered by the rest of the school. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much, Lord. Thanks for taking the wrath for us, God. Lord, we're all guilty in here, Lord. Everybody in here is guilty of murder, Lord. But at the judgment day, in the courts, when we appear before you, God, if we do not have your life to atone for ours, your sinless, perfect sacrifice to atone for ours, God, then we will be liable for the judgment. You will look at us and say, guilty as charged. God, I pray that if there's anybody in here, Lord, who hasn't accepted you as Lord of their life, would simply do that, God, that they would come see me, come talk to a leader, and God, they would just, God, be put innocent today, Lord. Know that even if they die in 5 minutes after they confess that Jesus is Lord, that they're going to heaven and that you no longer count them as guilty, Lord, but you see the perfectness of your Son and what he did, and that that is imparted on us just simply by believing that he is who he is. And so, God, we just pray that this week you would help us learn what it means to not be murderers, Lord. Help us to know what it means to have a pure heart and a pure mind. And, God, to find those people who are hurting and who are getting made fun of, and maybe we have even made fun of them, Lord, and we would reconcile with them so that we can make sure that we're right with you, that you hear our prayers, that you answer our prayers, Father. So, God, thank you for everything you do. In your name we pray. Amen. If you guys need anything, I'll be up here. Pray for you, answer any questions, or else the back of your bulletin's got a prayer.